Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the cross. What is it? Right after this. The cross. Well, a prophecy for the end time is given to us in Jeremiah 16, verse 19. Jeremiah addresses the Creator and he says, "The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things." The Revised Standard Version reads, "To thee shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited naught but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit." But these very lies could keep us from entering the New Jerusalem, as we read in Revelation 21, verse 27, and again in Revelation 22, verse 15, which reads, quote, "But outside are whoever loves and practices a lie," unquote. Now, the common claim that Sabbath keeping has been annulled in the New Testament has been shown to be false. This claim is refuted on scriptural grounds. Likewise, the claim of many sincere believers who have erroneously been taught that the moral Ten Commandment law has been nailed to the cross is also not substantiated by Scripture. Now, these claims have since been made by many in an attempt to justify the adoption of or the fusion of sun worship with the pure messianic faith. Similarly, the keeping of Easter Sunday and Christmas are also not found in Scripture. Another later rendering, a tradition of the church which our fathers have inherited, was the adoption of the words cross and crucify. These words are nowhere to be found in the Greek of the New Testament. These words are mistranslations. A later rendering of the Greek words staros and staru, spelled S-T-A-U-R-O-S and S-T-A-U-R-O-O. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament word says staros denotes primarily an upright pole or stake. Both the noun and the verb staru, to fasten to a stake or pole, are originally to be distinguished from the ecclesiastical form of the two-beamed cross. The shape of the two-beamed cross had its origin in ancient Chaldea, Babylon, and it was used as the symbol of the great god Tammuz, being in the shape of the mystic Tau, the initial of his name, T. Well, by the middle of the 3rd century A.D., the churches had either departed from or had travestied certain doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, in order to increase the prestige of the apostate ecclesiastical system, the pagans were received into the churches apart from regeneration by faith and were permitted largely to retain their pagan signs and symbols. Hence the Tau, or T, in its most frequent form, with the cross piece lowered, was adopted. Dr. Bullinger, the Companion Bible, Appendix 162, states, quote, "Crosses were used as symbols of the Babylonian sun god. and it should be stated that Constantine was a sun god worshiper. The evidence is thus complete that the creator of the universe, the Messiah, who was put to death upon an upright stake and not on two pieces of timber placed at any angle. Reverend Alexander Hislop, in his book The Two Babylons, on page 197, frankly calls the cross this pagan symbol, the Tau, the sign of the cross, the indisputable sign of Tammuz, the false Messiah, the mystic Tau of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians, the true original form of the letter T, the initial of the name of Tammuz. The Babylonian cross was the recognized emblem of Tammuz. Now, in the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, volume 14, page 273, we read, quote, "In the Egyptian churches, the cross was a pagan symbol of life borrowed by the Christians and interpreted in the pagan manner," unquote. Jacob Grimm, in his Deutsche Mythologie, says that the Teutonic Germanic tribes had their idol Thor, symbolized by a hammer, while the Roman Christians had their crux, cross. It was thus somewhat easier for the Teutons to accept the Roman cross. Greek dictionaries, lexicons, and other study books also declare the primary meaning of starus to be an upright pail, pole, or stake. The secondary meaning of cross is admitted by them to be a latter rendering. At least two of them do not even mention cross and only render the meaning as pole or stake. In spite of this strong evidence and proof that the word starus should have been translated stake in English, and the verb staru to have been translated impale, almost all the common versions of the scriptures persist with the Latin Vulgate's crux, cross, a fallacious later rendering of the Greek starus. Why then was the cross or the crux brought into the faith? Well, again, historical evidence points to Constantine as the one who had the major share in uniting sun worship and the messianic faith. Constantine's famous vision of the cross superimposed on the sun in the year 312 is usually cited. Writers, ignorant of the fact that the cross was not to be found in the New Testament scriptures, put much emphasis on this vision as the onset of the so-called conversion of Constantine. But unless Constantine had been misguided by the Gnostic Manichaean half-Christians who indeed used the cross in their hybrid religion, this vision of the cross superimposed on the sun could only be the same old solar cross, the symbol of the sun deity, the center of the cosmic religion, the astrological religion of Babylon. The fact remains that which Constantine saw is nowhere to be found in the scripture. And we read in the book of Johannes Gutfken, The Last Days of Greco-Roman Paganism, on page 319, quote, that even after 314 AD, the coins of Constantine show an even armed cross as a symbol for the sun god. Now, many scholars have doubted the conversion of Constantine because of the wicked deeds that he did afterwards, and because of the fact that he only requested to be baptized on his deathbed many years later in the year 337. So if the vision of the cross impressed him and was used as a rallying symbol, it could not have been in the honor of our Savior, because Constantine continued paying homage to his sun deity and to one of the sun deity's symbols, the cross. This continuation of sun worship by Constantine is attested by one of his persistent uses of images of the sun deity on his coins that were issued by him up to the year 323 AD. Secondly, the fact of his motivation to issue his Sunday-keeping edict in the year 321, which was not done in honor of our Savior, but was done because of the venerable day of the sun, as the edict read, is proof of his continual allegiance to Sol Invictus. We shall expand on this a little later. So where did the cross come from then? Well, J.C. Cooper, an illustrated encyclopedia of traditional symbols on page 45, aptly summarizes it. Quote, cross is a universal symbol from the remote past times. It is the cosmic symbol par excellence, unquote. Other authorities also call it a sun symbol, a Babylonian sun symbol, an astrological Babylonian, Assyrian, and heathen sun symbol, and also in the form of an encircled cross referred to as a solar wheel, and many other varieties of crosses also. The cross represents the tree of life, the age-old fertility symbol combining the vertical male and horizontal female principles, especially in Egypt, either as an ordinary cross or better known as in the form of the crux and sata. The Egyptian ankh, sometimes called the tau cross, which had been carried over into our modern-day symbol of the female, well known in biology, a cross with a circle on top of it. Now, as stated above, the indisputable sign of Tammuz, the mystic Tau of the Babylonians and Egyptians, was brought into the church chiefly because of Constantine and has since been adored with all of the homage due only to the Most High. The Protestants have for many years refrained from undue adoration of or homage to the cross, especially in England, at the time of the Puritans in the 16th and 17th centuries. But lately, this unscriptural symbol has been increasingly accepted in Protestantism, and we have previously discussed the weeping for Tammuz and the similarity between the Easter resurrection and the return or rising of Tammuz. Tammuz was the young incarnate sun, the sun divinity incarnate. This same sun deity, known amongst the Babylonians as Tammuz, was identified with the Greek Adonis and with the Phoenician Adonai, and all of them sun deities being slain in winter, then being wept for, and their return being celebrated by a festivity in spring. While some had it in summer, according to the myths of the pagan idolatry. Now, the evidence for its pagan origin is so convincing that the Catholic Encyclopedia admits that the sign of the cross, represented in its simplest form by the crossing of two lines at right angles, greatly antedates in both East and West the introduction of Christianity. It goes back to a very remote period of human civilization. It then continues and refers to the Tau cross of the pagan Egyptians. And in later times, the Egyptian Christians, the Copts, attracted by its form and perhaps by its symbolism, adopted it as the emblem of the cross. Further proof of its pagan origin is the recorded evidence of the Vestal Virgins of pagan Rome having the cross hanging on a necklace, and the Egyptians doing it too as early as the 15th century BC, and the Buddhists and numerous other sects of India also use the sign of the cross as a mark on their followers' heads. The cross, thus widely worshipped or regarded as a sacred emblem, was the unequivocal symbol of Bacchus, the Babylonian Messiah, for he was represented with a headband covered with crosses. and it was also the symbol of Jupiter. Jupiter, Fedorus in Rome. Furthermore, we read of the cross on top of the temple of Serapis and the sun deity of Alexandria. Now, after Constantine had the vision of the cross, he and his army promoted another variety of the cross called the Chi Rio or Laborum, or sometimes this has been subsequently been explained as representing the first letters of the name Christos, the X being the Greek for Chi, and the long line with a circle at the top being the Greek for R. But again, this emblem had a pagan origin. The identical crosses were found as inscriptions on rock dating from the year 2500 BC, being interpreted as a combination of two sun symbols, the long line with the circle at the top and the AX or hammer symbol of the sun or sky deity, and the cross or X as the ancient symbol of the sun. Both of these signs having a sensual or fertility meaning as well. Now, another proof of its pagan origin is the identical sign found on the coin of Ptolemy III from the year 247 to 222 BC. It is a well-known encyclopedia, and it describes the Laborum Chiro as the Laborum, and was also an emblem of the Chaldean Babylonian sky god, and in Christianity, it was adopted by Emperor Constantine, adopted this Laborum as the imperial ensign, and thereby succeeded in uniting both divisions of his troops, pagans and the Christians, in a common worship. Now, according to Suser, the word Labrum came into use in the reign of Hadrian and was probably adopted from one of the nations conquered by the Romans. It should be remembered that Hadrian reigned in the years 76 to 138 of the Common Era, and he was a pagan emperor, worshipped the sun deity Serapis. When he visited Alexandria, he was worshipping in all of his pagan splendor, and was vehemently anti-Judah, being responsible for the final near destruction of Jerusalem in the year 130 of the Common Era. Now, another dictionary relates the following about the Chi Rio. However, the symbol was in use long before Christianity, and the X, the C-H-I, Chi, probably stood for Great Fire or Sun, and P, R-H-O, probably stood for Potter or Pata or Father. The word Laborum or Laborum yields Everlasting Father Son, spelled S-U-N. Now, what is the mark of the beast, of which we read in Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, Revelation 15, 2, and Revelation 16, 2, Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20, verse 4. It is a mark on people's foreheads and on their right hands. In Revelation 14, verse 11, it reveals that the mark to be the mark of his, the beast's name. Have we not read about the mystic Tau, the T, the initial of Tammuz, name, his mark? The same letter, T, T-A-U, was written in Egyptian hieroglyphics as a cross, and in the old Semitic languages as an X, representing the cross. Now, different interpretations have been given to the mark of the beast, and also the cross has been suggested. There has been some research done on the strange crosses found on quite a few statues of pagan priests on their foreheads. However, these scholars have been unable to come to an agreement. conclusive evidence may still come. Among others, you can read F. J. Dolger, Antique and Christendom, Volume 2, page 281. So, as a conclusion, let us rather use the true rendering of the scriptural words staurus, S-T-A-U-R-O-S, and staru, S-T-A-U-R-O-O, namely, a stake and impale, and eliminate the unscriptural cross and crucify.